And of course, we did start this year, and since I've come back, we decided as pastors last year, it would be important to just remind our members, our congregation, of what we intend doing. What is it that we want to achieve in the lives of individual people, week by week, month by month, as we meet together, as we share together in fellowship, as we preach, as we teach, as we disciple. And there are three things that we've identified just to try and have some sort of focus. We would love for people at Central Baptist Church to grow in their love for God. We want to see each other worshiping God from the very depths of our hearts, but of course in soul and mind and strength. And 2 weeks ago, I tried to address that particular topic. Secondly, and I did this last week, is in our community, we really believe that it is an important manifestation of gospel community to care for one another, to take an interest in the person that sits next to you, in front of you, and behind you, the people that we engage in the church, but also as we engage outside of the church in the society that we live. Which really leads me to our third topic, and the third focus, our desire is to impact the world. The clip that we saw this morning, the little video clip, 1 minute by John Piper, just urging on believers this vital importance of taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And so I want to pick up on that particular topic this morning, and I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and going to read from verse 19, but I do want to first make a few comments, and then we're going to read the passage together. Let me just pray. Lord, we do thank you for the work of your Spirit among us. Lord, we recognize our frailties, and Lord, often our feebleness as human beings in what you require of us. But Lord, we thank you for the abundance of your grace. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us and through us as weak, fragile vessels, but giving to us the gospel, this treasure that you would like us and want us and you have commanded us to share amongst people around us, in community, in family, in society, but even to the ends of the earth. And so once again this morning, I do pray, Lord, that you would lay this burden upon us, urging us and compelling us in obedience in this great task of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Amen. There were two stories that caught my attention just in the context of media and news this week, and I'm not so sure on my pronunciation, perhaps somebody could help me, but one was the unexpected and sudden death of the famous basketball player. Am I right in calling him Kobe Bryant? I'm looking at Jabu. How do you say that, Jabu? Is it Kobe? Kobe Bryant. So I didn't know Kobe Bryant, but my word, I've read this week, this was a very, very popular man. This was a man who achieved much in the world of basketball and even beyond since he's retired. And so this unexpected, the sudden death of this famous man and his daughter in this helicopter accident kind of stirred my own heart, the sudden loss in this family. I read later on in the week that he and his wife, in fact, agreed that they would never all travel together in the event of an accident. The second news item that caught my attention was the growing fear of people and also the isolation of the cities in China, and all of this to avoid the spread of what we are reading and learning as a deadly coronavirus. I must admit, I had a few moments of fear because this virus, I understand, can be transmitted just by coughing or just being close to somebody else who breathes on you. That's a scary business. And so it caught my attention. But the point in this introduction is Kobe Bryant was not expecting to die. I think where it is, I think there are millions of people, certainly in China, and perhaps even others to the ends of the earth, who are nervous and are fearful that they may die. So these two stories ought to prompt us to think about death. And I want to think about death this morning. Very solemn subject, kind of subject we don't often talk about. And I want to ask a question. I want you to think about the reality of death. Is death simply the end of the road of existence? Do you live your 10 or 20 or 50 or 90 or 100 years and then cease to exist? Just don't exist anymore? Or is there something more to consider? And so in light of that question, I want to read this well-known passage from Luke chapter 16, from verse 19. Follow with me in your Bible. This is a story that Jesus tells. And he says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses, the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I think in this particular occasion, let me point out that this is not a parable. All the parables begin in a different way. Jesus always makes it clear when he tells a parable. On this particular occasion, he gives hearers, and even those of us who read this passage, a very brief but meaningful glance into the life hereafter. The story covers what I would call this side of life, that which we experience from day to day. And then, of course, it goes on to give us some insight, something of a glimpse into life on the other side of the grave. It is as if Jesus here very mercifully and I think graciously is lifting a curtain. He's enabling us to see into the unknown, into the mysterious, that which is so uncertain. And he wants us to know it, of course, understanding that life here in this world does have some kind of connection to the life beyond the grave. So these two sides of things Jesus shows in this particular passage has an unbroken connectedness. There is a relationship between this side, as we live life, as we're doing so right now, and that side that we cannot ignore. And so very briefly, I want to analyze the story, and then I want to draw some implications or applications. So to begin with, I want to speak about this side. Life in the present. Jesus tells it's a simple story, and he draws a contrast between two men living on earth. And very interesting, down through the ages, even today, we can identify with these two particular men. They represent who we are in society. There are those men who and women who are extremely wealthy. They live in luxury. And there are those other people, as it were, who struggle in poverty and difficulty. Two different men. Two different socioeconomic levels. Almost living in two different worlds. But consider the rich man. He was a successful man. Even in today's standards, many people aspiring to what this man had accomplished. He would certainly fall into the category of the jet-setting Kobe Bryant. Huge success, massive bank accounts, huge influence of people, celebrity kind of status, living in luxury and abundance. I find it very interesting as I look at the story that there are no charges of immorality. There's no indication that this man was involved in kind of corruption or underhandedness or backhanded deals. He's seemingly a respected member of society. He's certainly not quoted to be a thief. He's not quoted to be a murderer. He's not even said to be an adulterer. Nothing like this enters the picture at all. We're told in verse 19, he was dressed in fine linen and he lived in luxury every day. He is a man who's able to enjoy and indulge himself in abundant luxury. A man displaying the kind of life apparently lacking nothing. He was self-sufficient. Could buy anything he wanted. He enjoyed everything his heart desired in extravagant living. Then there's Lazarus. He's a beggar. He lives every day in anticipation and hope of just some crumbs so that he can exist another day. We would describe him as a needy person, a homeless person. He lived off what other people didn't want. He lived off the leftovers, we're told in the passage, thrown from the rich man's table. In the eyes of the rich man, Lazarus was just another poor man. And there are many poor people. Another poor man. Another person who hasn't been able to achieve anything in life. Another man who hasn't been able to make something of his life. He lived in desperate poverty and hunger and dependence. Lacking the basic necessities of life. Inadequate nourishment. Notice the description. His body suffered with the inevitable consequence of disease. He was weak. Verse 21. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And we've all seen that, even in our own city. The story nowhere reveals how he got to this destitute state. We don't know the details. Nowhere in the story is anyone even blamed for the situation. Physically, socially, and spiritually, these two men in the here and now are poles apart. But one thing came to both of these men. They died. Perhaps a lesson to pause and think about. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of achievement, every one of us human beings on this earth will eventually experience the reality of our life coming to a physical end, and we will die. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. All the wealth, all the splendor of this rich man did not change the fact that he died. So too the beggar joined the rich man in what is the common lot of all, death. It's a destiny we all have to face. It's a destiny I think most of us, and I include myself, we don't really want to think about it. As the years roll on, and the anticipation of knowing that I've now reached my 60s, and I'm way beyond halfway, I'm probably way beyond two-thirds of my life, and who knows when. But I don't really want to think about death, being buried or being cremated, laid to rest. But the destiny of death is true for all. Every one of us, even here this morning, whether you're rich or poor, clever, perhaps not so bright, or talented, or not so talented, your body will eventually waste away. There's one more fact in the story. The rich man was buried, and perhaps just to imagine the kind of funeral that he was given, there's nothing said about the beggar's burial. And perhaps if we go back to the context of the first century, and particularly the first century of this particular area, he probably wasn't given even a dignified burial. Those in poverty and those who lived in aloneness were simply picked up as an unknown. Dirty, diseased, seen as a specimen of humanity, flung on the rubbish heap or refuse heap of fire outside the city of Jerusalem, the place called Gehenna. That's the story. Two different men, this side of the grave, lives coming to an end, which brings us to the second point this morning, that side, future life. Notice in verse 22, the beggar was comforted. The angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man was in the place of torment. He was in anguish. He was in uttermost dejection and suffering. Verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Do you get the picture? There is one man who's drawn close into the presence and peace and experience of God. The other man was buried, but banished from the presence of God to a place of severe torment. You can't miss that. It's not an isolated verse. Repeatedly, we see Jesus himself speaking of this place of torment where the worm does not die and the flames are not quenched. Which leads me to my third point and some implications or issues that I'd like us to consider. The first implication, I want to urge on you all this morning to believe Jesus about the fact that there is life beyond the grave. This is not it. Jesus does not teach at any stage of his life that life simply ceases. Dying as we know it, dying as we've witnessed it, is the end of an earthly consciousness. It's the end of the expression in opportunities and activities in this body. It's the end of life as we know it. But beyond that, and I think it's one of the reasons we have Lazarus identified by name, we notice there is personality, there is identity, there is consciousness. All of this continues. Both, in fact, for Lazarus and also the rich man. So when we cross over the boundary we call death, you don't become extinct. Instead, you move from one realm of consciousness, one realm of existence, to another realm of consciousness and existence. Second implication. Jesus definitely is showing over here that your life here on this earth, on this side, affects your life there. The rich man who enters into eternity does so as a pauper. He's stripped of all he had. He left behind all those things he could boast about and revel in, all that he had displayed, all that he had achieved, all that he indulged in, his possessions, his position, his power. These things were of no use or value to him. Suddenly they were insignificant. The fine linen was ultimately left behind for the moths to eat. All the wealth that probably left behind, who knows what happened to it? Perhaps it was given to sons and daughters or relatives and friends, but did not go with him. All that had occupied his life, his energy and time, all that had consumed him, did not seem to have any benefit. That there was no carryover. In fact, it reminds me of the scripture where Jesus says that we should not invest our lives into that which is destroyed. All that he gave himself to came to nothing. His investments were worthless. What about Lazarus? Lazarus draws near to God. He's carried into the presence of God by the angels. Now, I want to make a point here. This is not because the one man was rich and the other man was poor. We're going to see that in a minute. There's a bigger issue. There's a deeper issue here. And in fact, it's very interesting to note that it's the rich man who looks back on his earthly life, who looks back on his family, who identifies the particular nature of man's need and the route into heaven. Have a look at verse 30. So in this conversation that's now going on between the rich man and Abraham, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them," this is the brothers that he's concerned about still on this side of the grave, "they will repent." Here's the issue. He knew it. He saw it. He understood it. But he ignored it. On the other hand, we can just assume, reading between the lines, there must have been a time when the beggar, in the squalor of his life, entrusted his life and eternity to God. He must have sought the mercy of God. And so it's not the material difference. Don't be misled by that. That's a superficial reading. It's not the material difference, but it's the absence and presence of faith that landed them in different eternal destinations. Lazarus must have repented. The rich man did not repent, did not see his need for God, did not see the fact that he was a sinner, that he was in need of salvation. Lazarus saw, of course, his need for material food and clothing and shelter, but at the same time recognized his need to turn from sin and seek the mercy of God. So the condition beyond the grave was the result of faith in Christ, as we would understand it from our perspective, or absence of faith. Which leads me to my third implication, a question that we need to ask. Where does faith come from? Well, the conversation between the rich man and Abraham is helpful. Just reading a number of verses, picking up in 24, he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." So his first reaction is one of he's looking for relief for himself. He's looking for some kind of comfort, some kind of release from this torment that he finds himself in. Now, of course, the answer is negative, and there's an explanation of a chasm that I'll get to and so on. And then he turns his attention to his brothers still on this side of the grave. What does he say? Verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures. "Let them listen to them." "No," he argues. Now you can imagine, no, but they have that. But it seems like they've ignored that. And so the rich man has some other alternative idea. He says, "No, Father, if someone from the dead," in other words, if Lazarus goes back and they see now that he has a message about heaven and hell and sin and mercy and grace, they'll listen to him. And then there's a very important verse that Jesus quotes. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, I think many of us who doubt often come to some kind of thought or speculative thinking, man, if only some miraculous thing like the resurrection, that somebody could come back and tell us what it's like on that side, and we see something of the possibility of something after death, then we can believe. Well, if we look elsewhere in the scriptures, to another Lazarus incident where Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, we're told in that particular passage, his body was already decaying. There was already a smell, an unpleasant aroma. And in that particular instance, Jesus calls him back from the dead in what is a display of the power of God in an amazing miracle that many, many people witnessed. But what was the response? The shocking response is that the people and religious leaders did not come to be come flocking to become followers of Christ. In fact, they became more antagonistic toward him. There was no upward surge to those who, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, placed their trust in Christ. And so the spectacular, the miraculous, will not end, be an end in itself in leading people to the place of repentance. That's the point Jesus is making. Jesus clearly shows that it is his word that must penetrate the hearts of unrepentant sinners. And we see that explained to us in the New Testament. Let me just give you some examples or sample verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul, speaking and addressing young Timothy, he says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Word of God, which must come, as it were, like a hammer, which must come like fire to break into hearts of stone and so bring about this radical conversion, this being born again, this being a new creature in Christ. Or as Paul very logically and systematically explains in Romans chapter 10, verse 7, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so the importance is to focus in on giving our attention to the word of God and, of course, passing this word of God and proclaiming this word of God as ambassadors of Christ to those around us who need to repent. It's another implication. What about second chances? Well, this particular story shows us that there's no route from heaven to hell. There's no possibility of Lazarus moving across and bringing some kind of relief that the rich man is asking for in his place of torment. Verse 26, "And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." I'm thinking, yeah, chasm, Grand Canyon kind of chasm. You don't jump from one side to the other side. It's an impossibility to cross over, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, there's an important distinction. Because on this side of the grave, if we read the New Testament, if we understand the Scriptures, we see that we're all together. Those who believe and those who don't believe. Sometimes even in the same congregation, there can be those who are sheep and those who are goats. As Jesus describes, there are those who are wheat and those who are tares. But then, after this life, there will be a separation of the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, believer from unbeliever, those in Christ from those outside of Christ. Now, here's my point this morning. One single focus, important point. Now is the time to win the lost. Can't wait until somebody's dead. Which is frightening. It's shocking. It's concerning. And therefore, the intention of Central Baptist Church that we want to focus and teach people and encourage people and urge people to impact the world with the gospel, with the message of the gospel. Our concern is the eternal destiny of all people from the nations of the world. People are lost. People are being in their masses, wide is the gate or the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Are we happy just to go along in life and as it were, have water off a duck's back? That there are, I think I saw in that clip this morning, if I remember the figure, 2.6 billion people who've never even heard. The sinner, whether it be our immediate family, my own family, I have a brother, nieces and nephews who are not believers. What do I do? What are you doing about perhaps a parent or a child or a cousin or a nephew? What about neighbors? But what about the nations? What about our city? we believe the scriptures to be the word of God, if we believe the truth of what Jesus taught, then we need to understand, we need to realize, we need to recognize the implications. To die in an unregenerate, unrepentant state is to be in a position where never again in eternity to have the opportunity to receive forgiveness from Jesus. The lost are locked in hell forever. Verse 26, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Here on this earth, in this life, the righteous and the wicked enjoy the sun and the rain. It's all the result of God's common grace and patience toward humanity. But in the next life, there's clear separation. Hell is that place of everlasting punishment. It's what sinners, what we sinners deserve. Apart from His grace, apart from this free gift that He has secured and is on offer to all of the world. John chapter 3, Jesus declared to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So being born again is crucial, must be resolved during this life. For on that side of the grave, a great chasm has been fixed. On this side, also, we need to understand that there is a chasm that separates us people from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But He's built a bridge. There is a bridge. Maybe I need to pause there for a minute. Jesus Christ is the bridge in the atoning work, in Him being the atoning substitute or sacrifice. Those that entrust themselves to Him, He becomes the mediator for them, representing them, giving them a gift of righteousness and enabling them to enter into heaven. It's not Mary who is the mediator, the mother of Jesus. Neither is it our ancestors who in any way could mediate on our behalf before God. Jesus alone is the mediator. He is the one who bridges the gap between the holiness of God that cannot be compromised and the sinner who stands condemned. Jesus, through His death on the cross, satisfies the justice of God and substitutes Himself as the victim of the wrath of God. And so opens the way on the bridge across this chasm to God. So let me conclude. This being true, we're a church who believes in all of the scriptures that God has given to us, the Bible as a miraculous product of the work of His Spirit through various men and women down through the ages. So this word is true. Then death is an inevitable reality. Heaven is a reality. Hell is a reality. And life as we know it, when it comes to an end, leads us into another destination, either with God and His peace or without God and His wrath. Can we neglect to share the gospel in the church and beyond to the ends of the earth? And even among us here this morning, isn't it important to be thinking, have I repented of my sin? Have you repented of your sin? Do you see yourself not as self-sufficient, not as able to purchase anything you like and indulge in anything your heart desires, but seeing that there is an area of your life where you are dependent, wholly dependent on God's mercy. And so therefore repenting of your sin and turning to God, going to the foot of the cross and seeking the mercy of God. Faith in Christ, believing Him, receiving what He's achieved on your behalf. Understanding John chapter 1 verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Therefore, our third intention. Impacting the world. Yes, we will feed homeless people from our ministry here, and we do so on a Wednesday. But our interest is not just in satisfying hunger pangs that people feel because they're hungry or without food. Our interest is the well-being of their souls. We will seek to preach the gospel from the Word of God. We will send teams of people out to knock on doors. We have a missions focus in the church where we support people and send people. In fact, this morning at the other campus, we had one of our missionaries preaching. He's going to be preaching here next week. Darren, ministering in the area of Ecuador. We have others in different places of the world. AJ and Avon, who are in Japan, preparing for gospel ministry so that Japanese people can hear Moses and the prophets, so that they can repent, so that they can know the blessing of an eternity in heaven. And so as a church, we must embrace. In fact, I want to share just as I close here. We decided this week, I was prompted by some members, that we produce a little invitation card. You can't see it from where you're at, but you can keep this in your pocket. And perhaps you want to, it says here, come join me this Sunday, Central Baptist Church, and there's an address of this campus and the address of the other campus. Why don't you give that to a friend? If you don't know what to say, if you don't know how to share the gospel, invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite a relative, invite a colleague. Come join us. We're concerned for your soul and be praying for that person, trusting that God would be at work in them. And even as we progress this morning in the meeting, in meeting around the Lord's table, we're going to be witnessing the reality of salvation achieved, salvation secured. The evidence of believers here this morning, salvation applied by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I do pray that as a church, but also as individuals, not only would each one of us be in that position of trusting and entrusting ourselves to you, turning from our sin, placing our trust and faith in Jesus as the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And even as we partake now, Lord, together, drinking of the cup and eating of the bread, that we would see something of the amazing work that you have done, that you have accomplished. Lord, we are grateful, we are thankful that you're a God of compassion and mercy and grace, that you're a God who displays patience, seeking that men and women repent from their sin. And so continue with us, and may we as a church know and be convinced and compelled to be gospel sharers impacting the world. For the sake of your name, for the sake of souls, in Jesus' name, amen.